Well, good morning, Journey Church. So glad that you're joining us today. And today we're starting a brand new series. I do this one every single year where we talk about giving. And I know that maybe we think this is perhaps an odd time to talk about giving, but I actually think it's the best time for us to share in this story together. You know, one of the great privileges that I have as a pastor is to talk about difficult things or things that we are challenged by, and hopefully speak some redemptive words into those things. I also want you to know that during this time of crisis, during this pandemic, our giving has actually gone up. We have actually brought in more than we have expected to year to date. We're actually about $13,000 over what our projected giving was supposed to be. And that's thanks to you, because you guys have been faithful in following God's call in this area of your life. You know, when we talk about giving, one of the things that I want to be very clear about is that I don't want this to be a guilt series. I don't want people to watch this and say, well, there's another church talking about giving again because the only thing that they care about is money. And our church has such a beautiful story, because our people give not because they have to, but because they want to. Our people give from a place of faith rather than a place of guilt. Now, there is a difference between talking about money and talking about giving. I think sometimes we confuse those two things, and we think that when we're talking about giving, especially giving to God, that we're talking about money. But I want you to think about this. In how many areas of your life does giving require money? If you think about it, money is actually probably one of the last things that we give. When you spend time with your family, it is exactly that. It is time with your family. When you go to the grocery store and you spend a minute chit-chatting with the person that is checking at the checkout counter, you're giving them just a moment of time. Maybe you're giving them a smile or an encouraging word. Most of the things that we give every single day have nothing to do with money. But when it comes to church, we often confuse those two things. One of the lessons that I've learned and listening to a lot of pastors that have spoken about giving is that giving is not actually about money. Giving is actually about the heart. From whatever is inside here determines how we act and how we live and how we use our money. You see, giving is really at the heart of the story of God, because every time we read scripture, whether it be the Old Testament or the New Testament, so often God is doing something, is giving something to his people. That's what our God does all the time. He is giving to his people. Now, I want to be very clear. There are a lot of churches out there that preach what we call the health and wealth gospel, that are constantly talking about giving, that are all about prosperity. And they share this myth or this lie that says, if you give to God, he's going to give back tenfold to you. Now, in some ways, this is true. When we devote and give our lives to God, and when we show priority to him, he does give that back to us tenfold, but it doesn't mean that God is going to always make us rich. I'm not for a health and wealth gospel, because I think it minimizes who God is and what God is trying to do, and that we're playing this game of checkers with God. But I'm very much in favor of a blessing gospel, because that's the one that we see in scripture. That's the one that we read about constantly, where God is overwhelmingly blessing his people and they do their best to follow him. And when we step into this blessing gospel, we realize that it has less to do with money and less to do with getting, and it has more to do with living lives of peace and contentment. And that's what we all are ultimately seeking. I think especially during this time, our money isn't giving us a lot of comfort. If you watch your 401ks or you look at the stock market, it's not really helping you right now. Or you're worried about a job loss. And I think the desire of peace and contentment is so much bigger in our lives right now. Anytime we see the Bible speaking about giving, or we see examples of people giving, we learn very quickly that it is the antithesis of taking or gaining. Those ones that are trying to get for themselves often seem to be losing everything. They're constantly trying to take and trying to get, and they're never in good standing with God. And one of the lessons that we learn when we study what biblical giving is the more that we give away, the less hold it has on our lives. You know, money is probably the biggest tool that Satan uses against us. The tool that he says, I'll give you everything you want if you just compromise yourself a little. If you just lie and cheat and steal or take something that you're not really ready for or that you don't deserve. And Jesus has this model where he says, if you give it away in your life, it has less hold on you. It has less power in your life. Now, we are going to talk about this word called the tithe. Now, a lot of people say, whenever you talk about tithing, they immediately say something like, well, that's an Old Testament concept, and we don't live under that. I want you to know that tithing is something that we read about in the Old Testament, and it's something that is repeated many, many times in the New Testament as well. And over the course of the series, we're going to unpack some of those verses. But the first time that we actually see the tithe is not in any of the Testaments. It's something that happens way before God takes the Israelites to Mount Sinai and gives them the law, which includes the laws of tithing. It's a principle that God has developed from the very first story. And one of the things you're going to hear me say, maybe more than once in this series, is that tithing does not ensure that you will be rich, but it does ensure that you will never be poor. Tithing's not a get-rich scheme. It's not one of those ways that we say, if you give a little bit to God, God's going to give you so much back, even though that in a larger context is absolutely true. But when we focus our lives on prioritizing God first in every area, with our time, with our energy, with our families, with our lives, with our money, we see that God protects us and he ensures that we will never walk alone. Tithing doesn't mean you're going to be rich, but it does mean that you will never be poor. When you read the Bible, and this is pre the law of the Israelites in the desert, but there's a story in the Garden of Eden, and we know this story. The story is about Adam and Eve. And these two people live in the Garden of Eden, and God gives them everything that they possibly need. And he puts these trees in the garden. One is the tree of life. The other one is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God says to them, you can have everything. Everything that you see, I have made for you to enjoy and for you to delight in and for you to share with each other. And it's a way that God solidifies his relationship with Adam and Eve. He gives to them first. He doesn't ask them to give him anything. Well, he does. He asks them to give him just one thing. He says, don't touch this tree. This is my tree. And it's in the garden that I've made and that I've entrusted to you and that I've given to you, but I want this tree to be mine. You can have anything from any tree in this garden. You can go anywhere in the garden, but don't touch this tree. We see God wanting space in their lives. God saying, I want you to corner off a part of your life that is for me, that shows you, that shows me that I am your priority. And this is what God does time and time again. If you read the Old Testament, you will see these words echoing over and over. When the Israelites are in the desert, when they are eating manna in the desert, God says, I'm going to take care of you, and I want you to be faithful with that. Remember, he tells them, only get enough for one day. And what they do, they go and they hoard as much as they can. And it says they put it in their tents and it breeds maggots and it starts stinking. And the reason why God wants them to take it every day is he wants to have place in their lives every single day. He gives them the tabernacle, which is a fancy word for a tent of worship in the desert. And he says, every time you set up your camp, I want you to set the tabernacle up first, and I want you to build your camp around that, and I'm going to protect this tabernacle with fire and with cloud, and I'm going to show you that I'm constantly among you. And ultimately, in Jerusalem, when the temple is built, God says, I want you to know from you that I am the epicenter of everything that takes place in your life. God has constantly tried to get that first position in our lives. We are the ones that don't give it to him. We build our houses. We put up our tents before his. Now, if we talk about giving in the New Testament, there are several stories as well. There's a story of two men. One is named Zacchaeus. We know his name. And this is a story found in Luke chapter 19. And then there's a second story, a man that we don't know his name. He's just called the rich young ruler. And that story is found in Matthew chapter 19. One thing that these two men have in common, even though their stories are somewhat apart, one thing that they have in common is that their lives are defined by possessions. They have defined their lives by the success that they have and by the things that they have. They have looked at the world and conquered the world. They have done well. Now we don't know the rich young ruler. It sounds like he had some power prior to this. Maybe it was inherited power. Maybe he inherited his wealth. Maybe he had servants and slaves, and he was still searching for something great in his life that he never seemed to be able to find. We know the story of Zacchaeus is a story that he is a tax collector. He is a Jew that works for the Roman government, the Roman IRS. And you know how much we all love the IRS, don't we? He was a person who was viewed as a traitor by his own people. Now, when Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, he wrote this beautiful line that I think is so applicable through the ages. In Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10, it says, "Whoever loves money never has enough, and whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income." I'm wondering if we put that lens over our lives, how often have we complained about what we do not have or what we wish to have or why it's unfair that somebody else down the street got it and we didn't? How many of us constantly go home and say, "I'm not being paid what I'm worth. They don't respect me. They don't give me what they should give me." How many times have we had that conversation? And Solomon writes these beautiful words of wisdom. It says, if that's your goal, it'll never be enough. You will always find ways to complain about it. But in Matthew 19, we see the story of the rich young man. And as the story unfolds, Jesus has a conversation with him, and he's trying to figure out what he needs to do to just be right with God and live his life as normal. He really wants to just pay his way right here and now and then not have to worry about it for the rest of his life and just go on and enjoy it. And Jesus tells him about keeping the law and keeping the commandments. And he responds to Jesus by saying, "Well, I've kept all these. What do I still lack?" As almost as if to say, "I do all this, Jesus. I don't lack anything in my life. Everybody falls at my feet. What could I possibly still lack?" And then Jesus says, if you want to be perfect. And perfect doesn't mean that you never make mistakes. It doesn't mean that you never have hard days. It means whole. If you want to be whole, if you want to be a fully formed, mature person, go and sell all your possessions and give it to the poor. Then you will have treasure in heaven. You have treasure on earth, but if you get rid of that, you're going to replace that treasure on earth with treasure in heaven. And then he says, and then you'll be a good follower. Then you can come and follow me. It says the young man, he turns away. And he says, I can't do it. Because his possessions have defined him too much. He can't follow Jesus. The cost is just too high. The other story in Luke 19, the story of Zacchaeus, is a man who has spent his life cheating people. And the Bible actually tells us a few things about him, is that he was a short guy, that he was very self-conscious about how tall he was, and that he probably got picked on in school. And he might have started balding early, and nothing about his appearance was good, and he became an IRS agent to get revenge on his enemies, and he did that well. He was better than anybody else. He cheated everybody he could, and in some way that gave him some validation that his life meant something, that he had value. But it had left him empty. And then one day, this guy is coming to town, this man that everybody's raving about. He climbs a tree, and Jesus stops at the foot of the tree. And he says, "Zacchaeus, let's have a chat." They go to his house. It's probably a beautiful house. They're sitting outside, and Zacchaeus looks around at what he has and realizes that ultimately he has nothing. And Jesus never tells him this, but he says, "I've been wrong. I need to give back everything that I've stolen and taken and cheated people out of." And if we fill in the gaps of what happens in the life of Zacchaeus, nothing really is talked about a lot more about Zacchaeus. We don't really know much more about him. I would bet that he lost his house and his cars and his vacation homes and his bank account and his 401k. But he did the right thing and he gave back what he needed to give back. And it changed his life. It made him whole. He was no longer imperfect, but he was perfect. He no longer had treasures on earth, but he had treasures in heaven. You know, when we read any part of the New Testament, it is impossible to talk about Jesus without talking about giving. You know, we've just celebrated Easter just a few weeks ago. That story is about God giving to his people, about God sharing with his people. It's about God giving first. You know, most of the Bible passages that we love the most are the ones that involve God giving. God so loved the world that he gave. That maybe the image of what we are trying to do or hope to do in our lives is that when we have when we express love, that we give from that place of love. Paul will write about this in Philippians chapter 4. He will share the verses with the people. And Paul was somebody who had great prominence and great possession in his time, and he gave those things up to be a servant of the gospel. And he says these words in Philippians 4, verse 19, "And my God," I love the personal pronoun there, not just God, "my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of the glory in Christ Jesus." That God will not leave us as fatherless children, but that he will meet all of our needs, not some of our needs, not a few of our needs, all of our needs, because that's the kind of God that we serve. So maybe after this first lesson today, I want to maybe project some questions and things that we can be thinking about and reflecting on. Maybe the first one is this: what do you put your faith in? You know, I think the last month or the last 6 weeks has really shifted our mindset, shifted the mindset of all of us. As we have watched our stocks tumble, we've realized that's not a good place to put our faith. That's only going to lead to frustration. If we're waiting on jobs or government, maybe we're going to be waiting a while. Maybe we're learning to simplify our lives and to put our faith in God again, to start with him as our priority. The question that we're asking when we say, what do we put our faith in, is do we believe that 90% plus God's blessing, plus God's ordained blessing on our life is going to be worth more than the 10% that we give away? You see, selfishly, we want to keep and we want to have. But God says, that's not where I live, and that's not where you will find your purpose. The Bible says these words as well. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. This is core to the text of who we are as people, that we have to decide how much of our lives we're going to give away and how much of our lives we're going to keep. And if we follow the example of God, we realize that it is much better to give it away than to try to hold on to it with both hands. See, the truth about us and giving is less about a decision, and it's more about a revealing of our lives. I heard a statement once that said, tough situations don't build character, they reveal it. And I think that's true of our giving as well. Giving is less about us making a choice, and it's more about revealing what is really a priority in our lives. What do I really care about? What am I really invested in? And over the course of this series, we're going to try to spend some time and answer some of these questions. And I want to encourage you to go look in your Bibles, go to the back, look up tithing, look up giving, get on Google. There's plenty of resources out there. There's some great preachers that preach some beautiful sermons, far better than the one that I just did, that sort of share this idea of what does it mean to step behind God and to step into this beautiful act of giving. You know, something that I've done for the last 5 years here at Journey Church is that anytime I talk about giving, is that I give everybody a money-back guarantee. And a lot of people think that I'm joking. If they're new to our church in the last year, they think, this guy, he must be joking about this. There's no way that this church would do that. But I want to tell you this, that maybe you are a giver. Maybe when those plates come by, you throw $5 in or $20 or whatever it might be, but you've never really stepped into the discipline of being a tither, of being a faithful giver to the Lord. I'm going to give you this challenge. For the next 90 days, if you tithe from what you get in your life, if you do not see an overwhelming change in your relationship with God and in how you feel peace and contentment and you see God working, we will give you your money back. Now, this is on video, so I can't take it back, can I? But when you want to step forward in this area of your life and step into this discipline, God will meet you there and he will do overwhelming things. And for the next 3 months, if you tithe faithfully and you don't see that, we'll give you your money back. I want to tell you, in 5 years of me doing this, guess how much money we've given back? Right. None. Because when people step into this, they see God working and it changes their life. So as we go through this series, I'm so glad that you're listening, so glad that you're still participating with us online, and just hope that we can be through this in just a few weeks, maybe. Just hang tight, be safe, love on your families. Just remember to put God first. Wake up, spend time with him every day. Pray for your family, pray for your church, pray for us, pray for this community, pray for those who are sick and struggling. Let me pray for us today. Thank you so much for just listening to these words that I had to share. Father, thank you for leading us today. Thank you for guiding us in these difficult subjects like giving. And Father, I just pray that you would convict our hearts, that you wouldn't make us become defensive or argumentative, but that we might be open to listen to you, to step to where you are leading us. Because God, we know that you will meet us there, that you'll take us by the hand, that you will lead us to where we need to go. And Father, we just thank you so much that we are going through something difficult, because we know that you are going to be glorified in the midst of this. Please bless us today. May we serve you faithfully. We ask this all through Jesus.